This is going to be a very unusual kind of talk. Everybody here is familiar with Eastern meditation, yoga, things like that. And you probably already know something about it, at least a little bit about its history and some of the people who have been involved in it over the years. When I was a teenager, the Beatles became very popular in music. And they brought over an Eastern guru named Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. Later they dropped him and picked up somebody else, and the Beach Boys picked up the Maharishi. Many of them have been here over the years. One of them was named Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. He was kicked out of the country and later tried to come back as Bhagwan Buddha Christ, if you can believe that, the audacity of them. The reason for that is there is no such thing as sin in meditation. In Eastern philosophy, there's no redemption. There's actually no hell. Eastern meditation is very cultish. It always has been. It's been around for about 3,000 years. It began in India and then spread to Tibet, China, and other parts of the Eastern world. And it's a very man-made, man-centered thing. We think of the Catholics as denying grace. Well, it's not even in their vocabulary at all. Grace means nothing to them. It's not part of any part of their philosophy at all. If you've heard something about meditation, you have a concept of it in your mind. What I wanted to do today is very unusual. Is to explain the meditation process itself, what goes on in the mind of the person who actually does the meditating. You can understand what it's about better by looking at it this way. If you pick up books on the subject, you're going to get a lot of philosophical information about it. They're not going to tell you anything specific. When you go to a guru, you pay your fee, and they give you a mantra, and then they start teaching you. And they spoon feed it to you very, very slowly so you can pay more and more money. That's what's behind it all. I want to start off by explaining to you that I've been involved in Eastern meditation for about 30 years, maybe a little bit longer. So I was interested in what it was, what was at the real core of meditation, what draws people to it, what attracts them to it, what are the promises of meditation, what can you get out of it. And basically what they do is they promise you spiritual enlightenment, mystical awareness, self-realization, very lofty ideals, but they don't deliver. There is a change of consciousness with continued practice, but it's only because you're denying thought. You're limiting your mind as to what can happen in there, and that's what causes some changes. So what is Eastern meditation, and what is it all about? I believe it's another one of the devil's tricks. I think you'll see why as I explain. It's called Eastern meditation because it started in India and then spread throughout the rest of the East. The claims yogis make about the benefits of meditation is what gets people's attention. The self-realization, God consciousness, mystical awareness. These are objectives they say you can achieve through your own efforts. You don't need God. God is sitting there waiting for you to make your efforts and find your way to Him. And I don't think anybody has ever actually done that. But that's what they claim anyway. They like to use words like enlightenment and nirvana, and they hold it up in front of you to tantalize you, to say that you can do this, you can reach it. Just do as you're instructed. One of the biggest problems today is the emergent church movement. They're bringing meditation in there. Meditation has been in the churches since the Middle Ages. Catholic monks have been doing it for ever since the 1200s, so it's not something that's brand new to the Christian world, if you want to call Catholics Christians. I'm not sure if I can do that or not. But in recent years, the emergent church has brought it back, and you can also find it in the yoga centers in a lot of small towns. A lot of the pop psychology stars that are on television these days are also teaching or endorsing meditation or Eastern philosophies. There's a lot out there right now, and it's very, very dangerous. And one of the reasons I think that the churches are growing much smaller is because they're deviating from the Bible. When we read the words of God, we are supposed to meditate on those words. Christian meditation, I'll explain a little bit later on. I'll use some verses to illustrate that. Eastern meditation, you need instruction because it doesn't come natural to you. You have to pay a guru or one of his teachers to instruct you on meditation. Doesn't matter if it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Sufism. That's going to grow very quickly if it's not already begun, because it comes out of Islam, and that's their mystical sect. They've had a number of writers who've been publishing books in the Western world for quite a few years. However, the centers for teaching Sufism are very few so far, but that's going to change in a few years. You're going to see more and more of that all of the time. One of the things that that's striking about Eastern meditation is, no matter how much you read on the subject, you're going to wonder, how do I do it? How do I achieve these goals that they're promising me? How can I understand the concepts that they present? Because it's so different than our Western way of thinking. Well, let's take a look at the practice of Eastern meditation and see how it works. Now, you're going to have to visualize this in your mind so that you can follow each step at a time. First, sit cross-legged on the floor. Don't concern yourself with any formalities such as the lotus position, you know, where your feet are pointed up while you're cross-legged. It doesn't matter. Just sit comfortably on the floor. Meditation teachers will also tell you that it's not very important how you do it. The formalities, you can skip all of those. If uncomfortable, place a pillow under yourself so that you don't have any pain down there. Then just follow the instructions. Sit erect. Your back must be straight. Now take a breath in. Feel the air enter in through your nose and follow it downward into your lungs. Now breathe out, following the air upward out of your nose. Continue this and notice that as you are following this exercise, you are also consciously directing your focus of attention. This is a very willful act. After a few breaths, concentrate on relaxing and keeping your mind focused on the incoming and outgoing breath. Then, as the thoughts appear in your mind spontaneously, don't let those thoughts grab your attention. Don't let them take you and run away with them. Just acknowledge their presence and refocus your attention. By refocusing your attention, you're making a very willful act, and you're in a very absolute present moment. And that's a very important thing to understand. Now notice the sense of you at the source of your attention. At this point, you should be fully aware simultaneously of your breathing and the source of your attention. Nothing else. As thoughts arise, ignore them. This is hard to do, but meditation teachers will also tell you to keep at it. You just keep practicing it and practicing it. This is to train your mind to relax and to focus in on what they call your Atman, yourself, your center of being. There was a Russian mystic named P.D. Alspensky, who was a student of George Gurdjieff. They coined the phrase self-remembering, and that pretty much describes what this is. That is the aim of meditation. That's it in a nutshell. That's the whole ball of wax. What you are behind all of the things that you do, how you think, how you identify yourself. They tell you that as you learn to focus your mind, you will begin to forget about what you are. When somebody says, hi, who are you and what do you do? You tell them you're a carpenter or something like that. And that is how you normally identify yourself. You might identify yourself as a Christian. You might identify yourself as of English heritage or something like that. These are all external things to them. What you really are in their eyes is what you perceive at the center of yourself, your sense of being. They tell you eventually that you can forget about that, what you are or what you think you are, because those are an illusion. What you really are is consciousness without any form, without any purpose. You simply exist. It's the nothingness at the core of yourself, which is the aim of meditation. Now, when people are beginning to study meditation, they're not told that right away. That comes down the road. Once they become accustomed to using meditation to relax, they learn to use it recreationally like that, then it becomes a little bit more serious. But the thing about this is it's man-made. All of the techniques are created by people. There is no word of God which talks about this at all. It's not to be found in the Bible. The Eastern books were written by people, not under the inspiration of God. The Veda scriptures, the Upanishads, the Bhagavad Gita, and various books from Zen Buddhism, they're all by men, the whole thing. So if you're looking for God, you're not going to find him there. What you're going to find is a little picture of yourself. Now, if you take away your thoughts and your emotions, what are you left with? It's a blank screen, basically. Now they say that screen will expand and you'll become much, much more. But it never does. It can't. Now, if a person drinks some alcohol, they know all of their senses become dulled. Their thinking becomes slow. Much of their ability to think is lost while they're under the influence of alcohol. If you take drugs, then everything gets twisted around and distorted. So nothing is actually real. Well, in practicing meditation, you're doing the same thing. You're depriving your brain of what it is really designed to do. And it was designed by God. That's the important thing. We have everything that we need. When a person becomes saved, they can be influenced by the Holy Spirit. If they read Scripture, they learn to be more receptive to the Holy Spirit. This happens naturally. You don't need instructions on it. Read the Bible. It's helpful when you have a teacher who can explain Scripture to you. But the more you read, the more you realize you don't need another person. God is talking to us directly, and we all understand because He wrote it that way. We don't have to do anything extra. Well, Eastern meditation, once you get hooked on this thing about their form of sitting and meditating, then if you continue with it, you learn to meditate throughout the course of a day while you're doing things. And that basically means observing, not thinking as much as you can. Refrain from thought and just observe. Your brain will interpret automatically, but you just keep your mind focused on the things that you are doing and constantly aware of the source of your attention, because that's the important part right there. There was a guru in India who best described it. His name was Ramana Maharshi. He said it's like going to a movie theater, and you go there early, you sit and you watch the blank screen. Once the movie starts, then the session is over with. You get up and leave. It's a very odd way of looking at things, but that's basically what it is. As you look out into the world and you see objects and you see tasks that you have to do, you're looking out and you're also tracing your own line of sight right back to yourself. Constantly aware of yourself. That's the whole aim of it. Now, with this in mind, how can we reconcile that with the Bible? Is there anything at all in Scripture which can reconcile that for us? I don't think so. If we look at biblical meditation, I'm not going by my notes, by the way. I'm just taking a little bit from it, because after I read this thing, when I wrote it, it was terrible. I wouldn't want to just read it to you, because I am not a writer. I have no talent for it at all. But it's handy, because if I don't use the notes, there's a lot of points that I will forget, because my mind does forget things very quickly. Now, let's talk about what the Bible says about meditation. In 1 Timothy 4:13, it says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Then we read in verses 15 and 16, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Paul's instructions here wasn't just for Timothy, but it's for all of us. We're commanded to meditate, but let's do it correctly. We don't need some guru to tell us how to do it. We don't need somebody to interpret the importance of meditation for us. We don't need anybody to tell us what it is about, even. We know instinctively when we read a verse like this, we have no problem in knowing what to do for this. When we put our Bibles aside, we are not to put away the words also, but meditate on them. It sounds like to me that we are commanded to do so. Am I wrong on this? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." This is not hard to understand. Anybody can read it. Do we need a guru to explain this to us also, or to tell us how to process these words, how to sit down and think about them? I don't think so. We know this automatically. We don't have to suppress any of our thoughts. We don't have to suppress our emotions. We don't have to change anything within ourselves. Just do what the Lord tells us to do. That's all we need to do. Instead of focusing on one thing, we're thinking of many things. This is what biblical meditation is about, not to shut out the world or shut out a part of ourselves, a major part of ourselves. God is very inclusive of everything. Another thing that the Eastern meditation cannot answer is creation. How did this world come to be? There's no explanation for it. And from what I've seen around people who are excited about meditation anyway, they don't care. They're not interested in this at all. But how can you not think of it unless you want to just live in your own fantasy world? And but we are saved. We didn't understand most of the Bible when we first began. We may have known some stories from the Bible, but as we read and grow in our years, we learn to understand more and more. And we change. We may have to think back a little bit about how we changed, but God changed us. It's not something that we did ourselves. There's actually nothing we can do for ourselves. We must rely on the Lord for everything. When I read a verse that tells me to meditate, I don't need instructions on how to meditate. I just do it. There are no secrets being held back from us. If you go to an ashram or a place where they teach yoga, you have to pay a fee. They have secrets there. That's why they spoon feed you little by little, so they can get more and more of your money. But they hold it back also to keep you interested. If you are trying to anticipate what you're going to learn next, you're going to be tantalized, and you're going to want to know more. This is how cults work, even things like witchcraft and other things, which are in the same category, I think, as yoga, as just as wrong. You know, just to understand that we have everything that we need. God also said in Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." There's nothing mysterious about that. Every Christian who was saved, if they didn't realize it the moment they were saved, they realize it before too long, that they do have a special understanding. They have a knowledge of God. People in the world can't have that. They can never understand what it means to have God consciousness. They have the mechanism for it. Their brain was designed to work that way. Their whole thinking processes, all their mental faculties are balanced and work in a particular way, which would enable them to know God. But by refusing the words of God, they don't know God.
Right.
And this will take them further away from that, simply because it replaces God. It's a man-made system, and people get used to thinking of the idea that, well, I can do this for myself or I can do that for myself. And you get so used to doing that that you just don't think about it anymore. When you go to a church which really preaches the Word of God and they teach grace, you don't really know what to make of that. 9 years ago when I started at the Bible for Today, that was me. Just coming out of yoga, didn't really understand the Bible. But I knew somehow that I was going to stick with it and that I had to. And it's not because I wanted to learn about God. I needed to know about God. There's a difference. If a person says, well, God, show me that you're real, that's a challenge. That's a temptation, which we're not supposed to do to God. All we have to do is read his words and allow his words to have an effect on us. Then we will change. Then we will know for certain about that. Now, I don't want to confuse you too much. Whether you use the method that I had explained about breathing as the object of your meditation, or if you use a mantra, which is a word or a phrase, which is chosen because of the particular vibratory qualities of the words, which help you to calm your mind, and they cause a resonance in your mind. In other words, like a little buzz. If you say the word Om, you can feel that, so you know what that's about. Other forms of meditation involve visualization, and some of it gets pretty bizarre. Tibetan Buddhists meditate on mandalas, and those are basically very large charts. They are pictures of many different things that are put on a big picture. Many of those things are demons. And in Tibetan Buddhism, they teach you to meditate on these demons before you begin to meditate on holiness. And these demons, you can meditate on them for years before you're led beyond that. Now, the emerging church, which is using meditation in many churches today and spreading, they're not going quite that far, at least not yet. But who knows how far they will go. I wouldn't have thought 20 years ago that we would have a homosexual marriage in this country, but we do. And the government wants to force us into other things as well, many things that we don't approve of, because Hobby Lobby won its lawsuit. Harry Reid has a bill in Congress right now where he's trying to strike down laws to enable the government to tax churches and Christian organizations on things that go against the Bible or go against their beliefs. The world is changing, and it's changing fast. It seems to me we may be in the end times right now. We're coming up close to being in the end times. There's a lot of danger in the world. This is one of the most potent dangers out there because it attracts people. It encourages them, and it rewards their own efforts. But by focusing all of their attention on their self, which later on down the road they're going to be told, well, your self is really just an illusion. That's hard to understand, because that's why they don't tell you in the beginning that that is the end result of what enlightenment is supposed to be about. Well, I meditated for nearly 30 years, and one day, as I was sitting there, I don't know how, but I realized God is not here. God, I'm not going to find him here. And what I'm experiencing is not real, and it's leaving behind more questions than can ever be answered. So I turned away from it. After all of that time, I threw out all the books I had, all the literature I had on meditation, and I don't want anything to do with it anymore, because there's nothing is real there. Everything is an illusion. When you experience a change in your consciousness from meditation, you think, wow, I've really achieved something here. All the things that I've been reading about in these meditation books, I can see why they say that way. I can understand it. And if you stay with that, you'll be fooled for many years to come. But if you have questions in the back of your mind about creation, about God, about why we're here, meditation can't answer those things at all. And if you realize that, as I did, I was very fortunate. But I've known other people who did not feel that way, and they continued. Some of them eventually gave up, and when they gave it up, they didn't turn to the Bible because they thought they wanted God, but now all their hopes were shattered.
Right.
So instead of turning to the Bible, they turned to alcohol. They turned to very worldly living. They may spend a lot of time in a sport, especially a game where there's a lot of games during the season that they can constantly be involved in, or maybe they're into a number of sports, something to divert their attention away from what they really feel inside is important. The only way you can answer that, what is really important, is by reading the Bible, going to church. I had to learn that. It took a long time and a lot of years to do so. The reason I wanted to give this message is because I am hoping to reach a few people out there to encourage them to turn away from meditation. Turn to the Bible. If you want real happiness, that's the only place you're going to find it. And I hope a few people will listen to that. I didn't want to bore you with much information about history or meditation or anything like that. Pastor Wade, I'm going to run a little short, but I've got just a little bit more information, and then we can get back to the real purpose of the Dean Burgon Society, which is scriptures, the text behind our Bible. This is kind of off subject, but I wanted to get this out there because it's important and everybody needs to think about it. One more Bible verse for you. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's from Philippians 4:8. And that's about all I've got to say, and I hope it helps. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill.